If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn to the book of Philippians. And we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 27, through to chapter 2, verses 4. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amen.
Thanks, Phil, for leading us so well through that first part of our service, and for Michelle, for everything you shared with us, just for your testimony and for the honest way you just shared everything you've discovered in Christ. It's just wonderful to hear that. Thank you for sharing with us. And let me add my welcome to Philip. It's great to be here together this evening. You're all very welcome. And if you have a Bible, I'd invite you now, please, to open with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, to Philippians chapter 1. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you. We're only going to look at a few verses tonight, verses 27 to 30. I thought we'd be going right through to chapter 2, verse 4, but it would have been a sermon that would have kept us here too long, so I've decided to cut it in half, and we'll come back to the second half next time. So this is really part one of a two-part sermon, so make sure you come back in 2 weeks' time in the evening to get the second part. So please do open that with you and follow along with me. But let me introduce things this way. My family and I used to live in Chicago from 2012 to 2014. And I remember the first time that we flew out from Dublin Airport. Before we got out of Dublin Airport, we had to do our immigration checks in Dublin. And I remember part of that process that involved me having to fill out paperwork where I declared what my residential status would be while I was in America. And I knew that on that form, I was to tick the box, resident alien. Now, it felt a bit weird being called an alien and saying that was who I was, but it really was the correct way to describe my status in America. Because alien essentially means a foreigner, someone from a foreign place. I would be residing in America for a time as a student, but this was not the land of my citizenship. I would be in America, but not of America. Well, in the passage we're looking at this evening, Paul reminds the believers, the Christians in Philippi, that their status in the world as Christians is that of resident alien. This world is not the true Christian's final home. We belong to another place. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says that explicitly in this letter in chapter 3, verse 20. And we'll see how really that is the overarching theme of these few verses we're considering this evening. In these verses, Paul calls the believers at Philippi to live out their citizenship of heaven in this world, with the gospel as their governing constitution. So if you want to ask, how do I live as a citizen of heaven on earth? Look at the shape of the gospel. The gospel is what you're to live out every day. That's what Paul's getting at here. And oh, how the Philippian believers would need this encouragement. and would need this reminder. Philippi was a mini Rome. It was a colony of the city of Rome. Citizens of Philippi pledged their allegiance to Rome and to the Caesar who ruled over Rome. They said, "Caesar is Lord." And you did not attribute lordship to anyone else but Caesar. So for this little group of fledgling Christians in this bustling cosmopolitan city, they were swimming along a strong current, against a strong current, when they said, "No, Caesar is not our Lord. Jesus is Lord." And as they in Philippi would need this reminder and encouragement from the Apostle Paul saying to them, "Stand firm, keep striving, Jesus is Lord, don't stop, keep going." So we need this reminder. We need reminded in this day and age of our true identity as Christians, that we are indeed citizens of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven, residing on this earth. And we are under pressure to conform to this world all the time at the moment. Like erosion, that silent but shaping force, the values of this world can have a shaping influence on our hearts and minds as Christians, an almost brainwashing, mesmerizing influence that can lead us to just simply forgetting who we are, forgetting the values of the kingdom that we belong to, and can cause us to just kind of tuck our arms in and go along with the prevailing currents of our day. So Paul begins in verse 27 by giving them and us an overarching command, a principle that is to govern how they are to live their lives in this world. It is simply this: live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then after giving that overarching principle, he gives two contexts underneath this umbrella statement in which they are to work out, how do I live out my citizenship in the context of external pressures? First of all, from 27 down to 30. So when the pressure's on externally, people want me to compromise my faith, people want me to back down, how do I live out my citizenship in an environment like that? That's 27 to 30. Then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it's how do I live out my citizenship in the midst of internal pressures? In the church, when we're tempted to disunity, or to fighting with each other, or to being selfish, or to thinking that I'm more important than this person, a life that would totally contradict the gospel. How do we manage to live as citizens of heaven in this context, as brothers and sisters in the church, and the primary goal, maintaining the unity of the gospel? So that's going to be 2 weeks' time. This evening we can just cover that first context. So first, let's take a look at this overarching command in verse 27, the command to live our lives as Christians in a manner worthy of the gospel. This has so much to say to us. It is so practical. Do you want to know how you live as a Christian in the world? Here is what Paul is telling us. Last time, in chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, we saw that Paul knew an impending trial was coming his way. Remember what we've seen so far? He's writing from his imprisonment in Rome, delighted to have received a care package from the Philippian church. Paul was part of planting that church, and so he was dear to the believers in Philippi. They hear he's in prison. They write to him. They send him a care package through one of their own members, Epaphroditus, who nearly dies taking that package to Paul. And then Paul writes back, gives the letter to Epaphras, puts it in his hand, says, "Bring this to my brothers and sisters in Philippi." We've seen so far that he's been rejoicing in this expression of gospel partnership. in their kindness to him. He's been letting them know how he's getting on. And the last time, we saw that he's not sure how things are going to pan out for him. There's a trial coming. He could be sentenced to death for proclaiming Christ, or he could be released. And in the end, he said, "Do you know what? If it's to die, may I magnify Christ in my death. If it's to live, may I go on magnifying Christ in my life." And those triumphant words of 121 resounded last time we were together, as the Apostle Paul just said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And now what we have in verse 27 is Paul turning a corner as he moves on now from speaking of what's happening with his own affairs to now speaking to the Philippians directly. He moves the attention off of himself onto the Philippians. And in verse 27, we have this overarching command, and we really need to look at the three component parts of it if we're going to get what Paul is really saying. So the first part comes in this little word, only. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only. Think about that word for a moment. It's an all-encompassing word, isn't it? Paul's been saying, look, I could die and go to be with Jesus, and that's going to be gain for me. Or I could keep on living, and that'll mean fruitful work for me for Christ. I don't really know what's going to happen, but for you, above all things, here's what you must do. The only thing you must do. Live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Only means this is an all-encompassing statement. If Paul was asked to summarize the Christian life in the world, he would say, it's this one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's this one thing you have to do. If I die, if I live on, here's the one thing as a Christian you must be totally committed to. Living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Everything is subsumed under that for Paul. Our Bible reading, our prayer, our evangelism, our kindness, our love, our willingness to forgive, our willingness to move towards those who offend us. All of this is a manner worthy of the gospel. This is Christian living. Paul says, this is what it's about as a Christian. This is what you must prioritize in life, giving your whole life over to working out what this means. To live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. So the first component of this overarching principle comes with this word only. Whatever Paul's getting at here, everything else in the Christian life comes under this umbrella statement. This is our goal, brothers and sisters, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, the next component in this is this phrase, manner of life. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's really difficult to catch the sense of the Greek word behind this phrase in English. It's hard to translate it. It's a word in Greek that speaks of one's citizenship. The way one lives. We would speak sometimes of a person being a good and upstanding model citizen. The same word is used in chapter 3, verse 20, that verse where Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. So when Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, he's saying, let your citizenship be conformed to the gospel or to your true homeland. You could say, live as an ambassador for the kingdom of Christ on the earth. Let your citizenship in the world, citizens of Belfast, let your citizenship take the shape of your higher citizenship, that you're a citizen of heaven. And the third component of this principle is at the end. Let your manner of life, your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel. Here is your constitution, your instructions. If you want to be a good ambassador, you want your citizen to be shaped in a way that honors God, let your citizenship, your manner of life, your citizen of the kingdom living, take its shape entirely from the gospel. Now, we're going to see how this works explicitly next time we're together as the Apostle Paul puts the focus on Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Just glance there really, really briefly. After verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, when he speaks about how to live as citizens with these internal pressures to be selfish and things like this, he in verse 4 says, "Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing." So do you see what the Apostle Paul does? He says, this is how you're to live. You're to be humble and selfless. Now here's what it looked like, the perfect example. Look at Jesus. Look at his humility. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. There is your perfect picture of what it is to live as a citizen of heaven on earth. So if you want to be selfless, you want to be a citizen, have this mind among yourselves. And then Paul gives one of the most beautiful unpackings of the gospel in the whole New Testament. He said, there's how you're to live. This is your constitution for living it as a citizen. It means self-sacrifice. It means being bruised in the name of reconciliation. It means not thinking just of your own interests selfishly, but thinking of the interest of others. It means not backing down when you're pressurized to compromise and conform to the likeness of this world, just like Jesus didn't. And we're going to see how everything in these verses finds its root in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, to pull together everything in this umbrella statement of verse 27, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, here's a single thing you must focus on to live in a way that will honor Christ. Live out of your true identity as citizens of heaven on earth. Live as resident aliens and reflect the values of heaven given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us to hear again this evening, because we know, brothers and sisters, that every day in this world, we're being bombarded by messages that are telling us how we should live. Modern day morality calls us to be authentic, be true to yourself. Let no one say there's an absolute morality that you must adhere to. The message of the world today is live as you like. There's no God, probably. There's no absolute morality. You're free. Chart your own course. Live your life in a manner worthy of your true self. Paul says, Christians, don't forget who you are. With all of those voices and all of those eroding forces bombarding you day in and day out, Christian, don't forget who you are. You're ambassadors for Christ the King. Let your citizenship in this world reflect the character of the other place. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight and you've got so at home with this world that you've just kind of forgotten that this is not your true homeland. Well, after stating this principle, we do need some concrete contexts to think through what this will look like in the world to live as citizens of heaven with the gospel as our constitution. And so Paul now moves us into the first context in which we're to live our citizenship of heaven on earth. And it's this: live out your citizenship in the context of external pressures that would lead us to compromise the character of our citizenship. Live out your citizenship in the context of external pressures that would lead us to compromise the character of our citizenship. In verse 28, Paul speaks of those in Philippi who are opponents of the Christians there. He knows this kind of opposition the Christians are facing could lead to the believers compromising their Christian convictions. So he reminds them of what living as citizens of heaven will look like in this context. He gives four elements to living out your life as a Christian when you're being brought under great pressure from external forces to compromise. I'll walk through these as quickly as I can. First, he says, citizens of heaven will stand firm when the external voices are calling them to compromise. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. So if you were to say, right, Paul, what does it look like for me to live out my citizenship of heaven on earth? He would say, well, first, it's this: standing firm. Now, there are several places in Paul's writing where he refers to the Christian life as a kind of battle or a fight. Ephesians 6 is one of the best known examples, where Paul exhorts Christians to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand fast as Christians in the evil day. Citizens of heaven will live out their citizenship first by standing firm in the faith and the truth of the gospel message. The components of that message are many. One God who gives us a good morality so that we can flourish as human beings. The reality of sin, that we have turned away from this moral lawgiver, this great God, to go our own way. There is only one way to be saved from sin and brought back to this God and saved out of hell. And the only one who can define that way is the God who is offended. And that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Think of all the ways this message is being attacked today. Social commentators say it's arrogant of Christians to proclaim they have a monopoly on the truth. How can we say Jesus is the way and not just our way? Various activists pigeonhole Christians as archaic, homophobic, ancient relics in a modern age. Liberals say we're too narrow and need to realize that God is a God of love and just welcomes everyone just as they are. We face subtle marginalization and increasing levels of persecution. Just give you a brief example. In 2016 in England, the Crown Prosecution Service took two Christian open-air preachers to the courts because of the exclusive nature of what they were doing in preaching the gospel. During the case, the Crown Prosecution Service lawyer stated the following publicly in the case, and I quote, "To say that Jesus is the only God is not a matter of truth. To the extent that they are saying the only way to God is through Jesus, that cannot be a truth." And they found it offensive and religiously intolerant that these street preachers were proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, I want to hear about you at Philippi. That when the pressure's on from those opponents, I want to hear that you are standing firm for the faith of the gospel. That's what citizenship of heaven is all about. Second, he says, you are to strive for the sake of this gospel, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul's saying here to the Philippian Christians and to us, you got to realize this is not just a battle in general. This is your battle. We're not just to stand firm. We're to strive side by side. For what? For the faith of the gospel. Standing firm is defensive. Striving is offensive. We're not just to sit back and take the hits. We're to get out there. We're to press on with the gospel, seeking to see people come to faith in Christ. As Christians, we love meetings, don't we? Meetings, meetings, meetings. I have meetings about meetings so that I'm ready for the meeting. We can be so busy talking about the battle out there and getting all fired up about standing firm for the battle out there. We can be so busy talking about the battle that we never actually engage in the battle. Imagine a boxer always talking about how great a boxer he was, but never taking a fight. Imagine someone who had a treasured, priceless piece of art hidden in their attic, and they talked about it, and they talked about it, and they talked about it with other people who loved art, but they never brought it out to show anyone. Are you actively seeking to promote the faith of the gospel wherever God has placed you? Are you praying for openings? Look, let's be honest. We don't want to guilt trip one another into this at all. I think we often simply just forget that this should be our outlook. So we forget to pray often. If you're like me anyway, this is what happens. You forget just to keep making it a part of your daily prayer. Lord, today, just open the way for me to share my love for you with someone else. In my prep, I've been praying this week like this. It's amazing. As I was writing this sentence, and I kid you not, as I was writing this sentence, there was a knock on our door, right? I'm in my study, under pressure, writing sermon number 2 for the week of 3. I was running out of time, and I felt, I don't want any distractions just now. Lindsay goes to the door. She answers the door. She always does this. It's the guy from Electric Ireland. Do you want to change over your electric? And I'm sitting there going, please, Lindsay, just tell him to go away and don't call me. And he asks, who's your provider? And we said who it was. Lindsay said, I'm not sure. Let me get my husband. And I could hear this from my study. And she said, Steve, who's our electric provider? And I shouted back, SSE, Lindsay. And the guy shouted in, how long have you been with them? And my door's shut. And so I just thought, you know what? I want him to go away, but I can't be rude. I've got to get up and I've got to talk to him. I can't be rude. And so I open the door and I start talking to him. I said, to be honest, I'm really under pressure here with work. And I don't feel like I can talk to you right now. And he was pushing on with the sale. And you know what it's like? You can be as sanctified as you want, but it's hard. So he kept going. And I said, look, I'm a pastor, and I'm writing my sermons, and I've actually got something that's come very last minute, and it's taken a good part of my day, and I'm really under pressure. I would love to give you the time. And he interrupted me, he said, you've just made my day. And I said, what do you mean? And he proceeded to share some stories from his life and some difficulties and how he's had these questions about what's going on and where he is and how he maybe needs to get right with God. And I said, right, well, tell you this. I don't have time to talk to you about electric, but if it's about your soul, come on in. So he comes in, he sits down in my study, we spend the next half hour, and he just pours out his life to me. And I have the opportunity to tell him, look, you need to be born again. And I was able to share my story with him. I was able to tell him about Jesus. I tell you, if there was ever a Jonah, a reluctant evangelist that day, it was me. And in the end, there's me writing, are you open
two gospel opportunities in your everyday life. And I come back to my computer after talking with this guy, and he came back the next day, he prayed with me. I'll not tell you if we switched or not, but he's taken my number, he's got in touch, and he said he's going to go to church in Lurgan this Sunday. And I had this amazing opening to share the gospel. I'm telling you, I was no exemplary evangelist that day, but God gave me something in front of me that I couldn't miss if I tried. So I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm here to encourage you to just be available. Someone said to me once, the greatest ability is availability. And there's something wonderful about that. Maybe it could be part of your prayer tomorrow morning. Lord, just maybe today, make it natural because I'm so timid. Give me courage because I struggle. Give me words because I fumble. But Lord, just bring someone so I can share your love with them. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Philippians, citizens will stand firm, citizens will strive. But third, citizens will be marked by fearlessness. Now, this is a journey of journeys. I don't think we necessarily get to the point where, yep, I've arrived at fearlessness in every circumstance. But Paul's to say this is something that is to grow in us. Look at how he says, after encouraging the believers to stand and to strive, in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Remember what Paul had just been saying? I might die. If I die, I want to magnify Christ. If I might live on. If I live, I want to magnify Christ. That's all in the background as he's saying, remember, we're standing before the audience of one. Don't fear man. As Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I'll warn you who to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Paul's saying, there's one we should fear, and it's not humanity. It's not man. We should fear Almighty God and know that one day we will give an account before him. Paul goes on to say, look, this fearlessness is a clear sign to those opponents of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, I think when he says this is a clear sign to them. He has those three elements we've considered, the standing, the striving, fearlessness. Standing firm, striving, moving forward with the gospel, being fearless as you get on out there, evangelism team this week. In the face of opposition, you're going to stand there. You're going to say, Jesus is my treasure. And you can persecute me. You can take from me. You can even take my life from me. But you'll never take my treasure from me. That's going to be a sign to those opponents of their bankruptcy, their destruction, that they are not saved, but it's going to be a sign of your salvation. I think what Paul's saying here is that this is a sign that you're a genuine citizen. Your salvation that comes from God is marked by a firm stand, a fearless striving, and a faith-filled fearlessness. Striving on through the storms for the gospel, fearing God more than you fear man, these are the marks of genuine citizens. And then, in verses 29 to 30, Paul unpacks further what he means by saying this is a sign of your salvation more fully. Let's look at this close. This really struck me. Verse 29, for. Now, that's important. Put it together. Verse 28, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. That salvation from God. For, because, now, I'm saying why that's the case. Here, because, this is what I'm getting at. For, it has been granted to you, salvation from God, granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The 4 of verse 29 shows that Paul's now explaining how the firm stand, faithful striving, fearlessness in the face of opponents functions as a sign. It's been granted to you. Granted means graciously given. It is a richly affectionate term. It has been graciously given to you, the gift of salvation from God. God has graciously given you the gift of believing in Christ, a faith that stands firm, that strives on, that remains steady in the face of opposition. And along with that salvation that has been graciously granted, you have also been graciously granted the kindness of suffering for the sake of Christ on his behalf. In verse 30, he explains that they are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Think of what they saw of Paul in Philippi. Back in Acts 16, they saw a man who risked his life to bring them the gospel. They saw a man who was arrested and imprisoned in Philippi. They saw a man beaten with rods, put into chains. They saw a man who sang hymns through the night with the other jailers listening. They saw a man who witnessed an earthquake and a Philippian jailer who cried out and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They saw a slave girl delivered from oppression. They saw Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, having her heart open to the gospel. They saw Paul suffering to bring them Christ. Do you remember back in Acts 5 when the apostles were arrested by the authorities for preaching Christ? The authorities had the apostles beaten, sent them out telling them not to preach Christ anymore. And what do we read in Acts 5:41? The apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Have you ever wondered about this in the New Testament? The early believers who seemed to rejoice that they'd been counted worthy of suffering for Christ. They had this sort of understanding. Suffering for Christ is graciously given, a gift graciously given by God. Now, what's this all about? It is too deep a reality to plumb with the time I have left. But let me take one simple sounding. It seems that the more we become like Jesus, the more we share his experiences in the world. Jesus said it like this in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus suffered dishonor for the honor of God. The New Testament seems to teach that there is a peculiar fellowship, communion with Christ, when we too share in suffering for the honor of God. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians 3:10. I am so desirous to get to Philippians 3:10. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. In a sense, he's saying, as he suffered in the world for the kingdom, I will suffer in the world for the kingdom. This is a clear mark that we're not living for this world and the comforts of it. This is a clear sign of our genuine salvation. And that from God, because he has graciously given us the gift of both faith-filled endurance and faith-filled suffering. And it's not that we go out this week and say, right, I want to suffer. No. Go out this week and say, I want to be more like Jesus. The more we are like Jesus in this world, the more we will share the experiences of Jesus in this world. As Paul said to Timothy, everyone who wants to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Sometimes I ask, why am I not experiencing more? I know it's not because God is withholding anything. I know so often to my own shame it's because of my compromised living. Faith-filled suffering for the sake of Christ is part of God's gracious gift of Himself. Entering into the communion of the Christ who suffered for His Father's honor. The early believers seemed to wonder if there was not persecution. And then it comes and they leave rejoicing. We have been counted worthy of receiving that gift. Now, I'm under no illusion that this is not easy. In the little bit of struggle that I have for the gospel, I have to tell myself all the time, receive it as a gift. I'm sharing now in something that's too precious for words with Christ. And this pushes us towards the crucified Savior. I think that's why Paul says, I want to know Him. And I want to share the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. And I want to be conformed onto His likeness, even unto death. Because I know what follows. I share in His resurrection. This is challenging because I know all we want to do so often is to avoid suffering. Again, let me say though, just as I've said, if you want to grow, don't make growth the goal. Make abiding in Christ the goal. If you want to be fruitful as a Christian and persevere, don't make going out there and getting suffering your goal. Make abiding and being conformed to Christ your goal. And you just keep your eyes on Him. So, to do this, if we're going to do this as a church in this city, stand firm, strive and move forward fearlessly for the gospel, we must be united. There must be no weak links. Unity. And now Paul in 2:1-4 takes us there. And we'll go there in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray together as we close. Father, in many ways, this message has been very simple. An overarching principle. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, shaped by the gospel. Jesus, you said to us that was going to be like this. It was going to be a life of self-denial, taking up our cross and following you to the cross, where we die. That old self that wants dies. And we are risen to say, I want to live for you, Jesus. Oh Lord, so many have gone before us and have paid the ultimate price of suffering and death so that we could receive the baton and run. Lord, we don't want to go out of here feeling ashamed. We want to go out of here knowing that through your Spirit's power, we can be given boldness and courage to be the people you want us to be. So send us out of here inspired with hope that what we have to do is just simply look to Christ and ask Him to give us what we need to be the people He wants us to be. I feel fearful. Help us together with our fear so that we can stand firm, not obnoxious, not shoving it down people's throat, but with gentleness and grace, steady for the gospel. In this city. Father, help us. We find it so hard. We don't have the strength to do it ourselves. And so we ask of your Spirit to fill us again and to give us both the boldness and courage, humility and grace we need to serve you as citizens of the kingdom here on earth. Show us how to do that in our workplaces this week. Show us how to pray for our colleagues, our neighbors, and our friends, and our families. Let us not go out and be brash, but gently look to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.